Our subject in this broadcast, More Trouble at Antioch. You recall how sometime previous to the passage we've come to in Galatians 2, certain legalizers had come from Jerusalem to Antioch and had told the Gentiles there that they must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And Acts 15, 1 and 2 says that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. And finally it was agreed that Paul and Barnabas should go to Jerusalem and see the leaders there about this matter. And again, there they had to fight for Gentile liberty. Paul says, we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, to those who would have come to spy out our liberty in Christ and bring us into bondage, the bondage of the Mosaic law. Paul says, we fought so that the truth of the gospel, that is, his gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, might continue with you. And by the grace of God, Paul won that battle. He had written to the Galatians, there be some which trouble you and would pervert the gospel. And the leaders of Jerusalem agreed. They wrote in letters and said, some have gone out from us to trouble you with words, subverting your souls. These troublemakers were perverting the gospel and subverting the souls of believers. And the leaders of Jerusalem agreed in writing that the Gentile believers were not to be subject to the Jewish law, and that Paul was now, or they now recognized him as the apostle of the Gentiles, preaching a message of pure grace. Now, it mustn't be supposed, though, that the communication from the church at Jerusalem, even though confirmed by accredited witnesses, had brought complete and lasting peace to Antioch from the trouble which the legalizers had stirred up there. The influence of these Judaizers was to be felt for a long time to come. In fact, we still feel this legalistic tendency in the professing church today. It's undoubtedly at this point in the history of Acts that we must place Peter's visit to Antioch and his stern rebuke by Paul. For this took place, as we know, after the Council of Jerusalem and before the separation between Paul and Barnabas. Now the record of this incident is given to us here in Paul's letter to the Galatians. We've just come to chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. I'll read it to you. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. This is St. Paul speaking. Because he was to be blamed. For before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation, their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, and then you have Paul's fairly lengthy statement to Peter. Now, beloved, I didn't say this about Paul and Peter. This is found in your Bible at Galatians 2, verses 11 to 14. Be Bereans, that's all we ask. Search the scriptures and see. This was the second time Peter got into trouble over the Gentile question. And there's a significant connection between this incident at Antioch and the previous one at Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the headquarters of the Jewish church. Antioch was, that is on earth, the Gentile, the headquarters of the Gentile church. When Peter returned to Jerusalem after ministering to Cornelius, they that were the circumcision contended with him. Acts 11:2. When later he came to Antioch, Paul withstood him to the face. Galatians 2:11. At Jerusalem he was called to account for eating with the Gentiles. That's chapter 11 of Acts, verse 3. At Antioch he was rebuked because he stopped eating with the Gentiles. Galatians 2:12. At Jerusalem he rightly defended his action. He had done right in eating with the Gentiles. Acts 11:4. At Antioch he had no defense to offer. He had done wrong. He should have continued to eat and have fellowship with the Gentiles. Now, there was naturally a keen interest at Jerusalem in developments among the Gentiles. It was soon after the Council of Jerusalem that Peter traveled to Antioch to visit the church there himself. It must have seemed like a further fulfillment of the sheet vision that God had given him to sit down and eat with these Gentiles and enjoy their fellowship to the full. But then something happened. A report came to him that certain people from James' party had arrived on the scene. No more was the announcement made than a separation began among those who had been thus enjoying each other's fellowship. First Peter withdrew and separated himself, fearing them of the circumcision, we read in Galatians 2:12. What an influence James and his party had over these men to be able to intimidate even the chief of the apostles in this way. But he had ascended to the supremacy, contrary to our Lord's specific instructions. He was the one who presided over the council and said, "This is my decision." Now, Peter separating himself from the Gentiles was, of course, only cowardice. No, not only cowardice, it was hypocrisy as well. For if Peter's fellowship with the Gentiles had been right before, why was it wrong now just because some people from James were coming? As a result of Peter's action, the others dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with his dissimulation. Think of that. It must have been a heart-breaking thing to Paul to see even Barnabas desert him. It was Barnabas who had first brought him to the apostles when they were afraid of him. In Acts 9, we read of it. It was he and Barnabas together who had under God accomplished so much among the Gentiles. And how Barnabas had stood with him against the intrusions of the Judaizers. Acts 15:2 says that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with him, and that as a result, the church at Antioch had determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go up to Jerusalem about this matter. And at the Council of Jerusalem, Barnabas had evidently stood with Paul without wavering. For Paul's words, "We gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour," follows the statement, "I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas." Read this in Galatians 2, 1-5. And as to the results of the council, the apostle says, "They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, the Gentiles, and they to the circumcision." But now, even Barnabas followed Peter in his cowardly and hypocritical separation from the Gentiles. And as a result, Paul withstood him to the face and rebuked him before them all. Galatians 2, 11-14. Now the question may well be asked here, wasn't Paul making more trouble in the assembly than Peter and the others would have made by withdrawing? Surely feelings must have run high, and relations must have been strained as Paul openly and publicly rebuked the great apostle from Jerusalem. Was Paul forgetting the dignity of Peter's position? that Peter had been appointed the chief of the 12 apostles by the Lord himself, and that he had been used to lead thousands to Christ before Paul was even saved. Was Paul practicing what he preached and later wrote the believers should walk, and now I'm quoting Ephesians 4, 2, and 3, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering and forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Was Paul the troublemaker at Antioch, perhaps? No, for the trouble was more subtle than appeared on the surface. God had been breaking down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, and the apostles of Jerusalem, of them, no one knew this better than Peter. He had been shown by a vision that God wanted him to eat and have fellowship with the Gentiles. And he had helped Paul's cause in the dispute at Jerusalem Council by reminding the Judaizers of this and declaring, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Acts 15, verses 8 and 9. Peter then had known and testified to the oneness of Jewish and Gentile believers in Christ, but now he was withdrawing himself from the Gentiles and doing it really hypocritically for fear of those of James' party. He may have done so in the most kindly attitude, with many apologies and explanations to the Gentiles, but the fact remained that he was causing a division among believers. Nor was this merely a local matter. It was a repudiation of the decision of the council at which he had had so much to do, and it was a repudiation of God's revealed will. What if Paul hadn't spoken up? See what had already happened. Had not Paul spoken out boldly, a division might well have started there, which would have opened an irreparable breach between the Jewish and Gentile believers in Christ, and negatived the truth that all believers are one body in Christ. Silence in such a case would not have helped to keep the unity of the Spirit, but to break it. Though Peter may have excused himself most apologetically, and though Paul's open rebuke may have seemed harsh and unkind, it was Peter who was causing the division, and Paul who was endeavoring to restore the unity of the Spirit. There's a lesson here for today. The professing church, while large in numbers, is disintegrating before our eyes. While God says there's one body, there are hundreds of denominations in the United States alone. In one case after another, believers have withdrawn and separated themselves from other believers. In one case after another, great spiritual men like Peter have started it, and great spiritual men like Barnabas have been carried away with it. Nevertheless, it has been wrong. And now the new evangelicalism has entered to counteract all this division and confusion by falling into a worse sin. They say, let's forget our differences and all work together to win souls for Christ. But how can two walk together unless they be agreed? How can there be unity unless there is a basis in faith for unity? What then shall our attitude be in such cases? If we speak out, some will remind us that we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, but let us fix it well in our minds that silence in the face of the present confusion would be as wrong as the divisions themselves. If we truly believe that we should be one, and especially if we know the remedy for the division. the sevenfold basis for our oneness in Christ. We find this in Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6. Let me read them to you. There is one body, and all true believers in Christ are in it. There is, he goes on, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, not two or three or ten, but one. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In the incident at Antioch, Peter, not Paul, was to be blamed. We have the inspired word of God for that. He had been guilty of dissimulation. He had not walked uprightly. Read it all in Galatians 2:11-14. He had made himself a transgressor in his attempt to build again the barrier which he himself had helped to break down, the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. No one knew all this better than Peter himself, and while Peter's rebuke may have rankled in his bosom for some time, he realized all the while that had not Paul leaped to support him as he stumbled, he might have dragged many down with him in his fall. Thus not only did Peter recover from the rebuke, but the last person he mentions in his writings, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, is our beloved brother Paul, 2 Peter 3:15. That the dispensation of grace was dawning brighter and brighter is shown by Paul's ascendancy over Peter in their three recorded meetings thus far. At the first meeting, Paul acquainted Peter with his call and commission. At the second, he received public recognition from him, Galatians 2:19. And at the third, he rebuked him as his superior. Ah, what a lesson on the oneness of believers in Christ, and how serious it is to depart from the faith, from the truth of the gospel, and so break up this unity. Let me read you some passages of Scripture about our oneness in Christ. Some people think that the body of Christ didn't begin until after Acts 28. This can't be, because we read about it in Paul's early epistles. Let me read it to you. Romans 12:5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. We read of this joint body of believing Jews and Gentiles in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Galatians 3:26-28. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Don't you see, this baptism into Christ could only be wrought by the Holy Spirit, who makes us one. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now compare all this with what we find in Ephesians 2, written after the close of Acts. Acts 2:14-16. For he hath made peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Isn't it plain that Paul's ministry in the book of Acts tells the story of the breaking down of that middle wall of partition? Isn't it plain that the oneness of Jewish and Gentile believers in Christ was already being shown before Acts 28, during Paul's early ministry, while God was in process of setting the kingdom program aside? A study of Acts 15 will show that Peter had had no small part in swaying the council at Jerusalem toward the recognition of Gentile believers by the Jewish church. He had shown how God had put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith, Acts 15:9. He had even added, "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we Jews, shall be saved even as they," these Gentiles, who had had no circumcision, no law of Moses, had been saved by faith in the finished work of Christ, by His grace. As the leaders of the 12 extended the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas, it became evident that the Jewish believers could now have fellowship with the Gentile believers. Peter had seen this very clearly and had come to Antioch to rejoice in it. Galatians 2:12 says, "Before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles." Picture the scene. Before these legalizers arrived, believing Jews and Gentiles all around one table rejoicing in Christ. But when they were come, Peter withdrew and separated himself, fearing those of the circumcision. Here was the real trouble at Antioch, not Paul's rebuke, not his protest. It's easy to see what would have happened if Paul had not spoken out. It was no longer a question of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit had been broken, that is, in their experience at least, and must be restored. And it was no lack of humility on Paul's part when he withstood Peter to the face and rebuked him before them all. That was the only right and honest thing to do, and it was necessary since the whole assembly was being affected by Peter's action. Though Paul's rebuke may not have had immediate results, it was nevertheless a lesson to them. It was a lesson to Peter, and it's a lesson to us as to the importance of the unity of the body of Christ. Ah, how wonderful. You can be a member in that body, and then, oh, we don't care about names like Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Lutheran, and Catholic, and so on. No, you can be a member of the true church, the body of Christ, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him as your Lord and Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the moment you're saved, you have joined that church and can never, never again be dismembered from it, because you're part of the body of Christ.